we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, which we've titled Live Like You Are Dying Because You Are. It's our positive message for the day. And it did strike me. Some of you guys know I was in like medical and pharmaceutical sales prior to being going back to school and get my degree and going to seminary and all that stuff and being trained in the church. And so I also lived in central Missouri. I lived in Columbia, Missouri. University of Missouri is there. I went to school, moved back to St. Louis, then moved back to Columbia. And so when you're a sales rep in Columbia, it means you get the whole state. Somebody gets St. Louis, somebody gets Kansas City, and like you get everything else. All right? And so, and everything else is not very big. And so I spent my time driving a lot. Positive of this is it's very beautiful. Ozark Mountains and farms and wheat, and they got this stuff called grass, and it's like amazing. And there's trees, and they have leaves that fall and they turn colors. It's this whole other world. You should see it sometime. And so I would drive a lot. And then my story is one that I didn't grow up in church. My cousin had become a Christian, and he started asking him questions about God. And so I would be driving. I'm talking to my cousin. I'm reading. My mom got me The Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible, which I read from beginning to end. And I would drive around and start thinking about things. And this was, I looked it up, it was around 2004, 2005. And like the top country song at that time, some of you may know this or not, Tim McGraw, Live Like You Were Dying. All right, really good song. So, and when you call on all of mid-Missouri, and okay, this is another just little Brian thing, and some of you are gonna like be really ashamed of me. I don't own music. Like, I didn't have CDs, I don't have MP3s. Like, Lua laughs at me, he's like, you just kind of listen to whatever on, and he's like, Brian, you go like from country to rap to pop to like oldies, like just kind of whatever's on that you like, that's what I listen to. And so, but when, and this is days of CDs, which I didn't have. So I'm driving through all these small towns in Missouri, and like only like one radio station works, and it's country, okay? And so what I heard over and over and over again was Tim McGraw, Live Like You Were Dying, right? And so because they just, like we didn't have like iTunes where you just play what you want over and over again. The radio did that for you. And so it was the same song over and over and over again, but God really used it in my life. Because I'm sitting here asking these questions about life and why does it matter, and I'm pursuing everything that Ecclesiastes says don't pursue because you're not going to be satisfied with it, and I'm listening to Live Like You Were Dying, and I would listen to it, and the lyrics went, it says, he gets this cancer, he's got these results, which Tim McGraw's dad, Tug McGraw, was a baseball pitcher, he actually had cancer and had died. Like, Tim McGraw didn't write the song, but like his dad had died a year earlier because of this, and he says, kind of when he got this news that he was going to die, when it sank in, he said that this might really be the real end. How's it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what'd you do? Then he says, I went skydiving. I went rocky. I'm not going to sing for you. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went bull riding. And he says, I loved deeper. I spoke sweeter. I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. And he says, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. And then he goes, this was the impactful for me. He says, I finally was the husband that most of the time I wasn't. And I became a friend would like to have. He says, all of a sudden, going fishing wasn't such an imposition. It's been super helpful for me going fishing with Weston. Just side note, I enjoy it. And I went 3 times that year, I lost my dad. He said, I finally read the good book. That's the part that just kept sticking out to me. It's like, I finally read the good book. And at this time, I was reading the Bible for the first time. He says, and I took a good, long, hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. And so this man, he's getting this news that he is dying, and then his response to this news that he is dying is to truly live. What does it mean to truly live? How to live a life that truly matters? And that's what we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. He starts out like, hey, this inevitable is coming. You're going to die. We'll get to it in a second. You don't know when that's going to be. And right in the middle, the point of it is, because those two things are true, live like it matters. Live a life that has purpose and meaning and beauty. David Gibson, in his book, Living Life Backwards, which is a good title for a book. It's got like Benjamin Button rocking it. Living Life Backwards, he says, so the question for us over all of chapter 9 is, what does a life of beauty and meaning poised as we are between these two extremes, which we'll see in verse 1 through 6, on the one hand, my death is certain. It's going to happen. On the other hand, the timing of my death is uncertain. That's verses 11 and 12. So what should life look like in the meantime? Okay, it's looking at those two things. What should then life look like? An interesting thing about our culture and context, there's companies that do like research and studies, and then churches get that information. So you can pay $50 or whatever, and they'll kind of give you a demographic study of an area. And so you plug in some zip codes. So when we move in here, I plugged in like Jupiter, Palm Beach Gardens, and sort of like one of the categories is what's the biggest felt need. Some areas, even close to us, probably in here, it's like, hey, I need to pay my bills, right? And some of us, that's our thing. But the highest thing in this area, 33% of people, their biggest sort of felt need was their hopes and dreams. They were looking for meaning and purpose and a life that matters. That's what their main thing was. They were trying to find a life that matters. That's the highest pursuit that we have in our area. And in the same study, an interesting stat was that 70% of those people, though, had little or no faith involvement. So 33% are looking for meaning and purpose and beauty, a life that matters, but 70% of them have little or no faith involvement. And so people are looking for a life that matters, a life that has purpose. How should I live? But they're not looking in the right place. They're looking for the things of creation to satisfy them, the things that they can produce. And what we see is that, no, a life that has meaning and beauty and purpose comes from enjoying God and the days and the gifts that he gives us. A life of beauty, meaning, and purpose comes from enjoying God and the days and the gifts that he gives us. And that's what we want to look at today. And he shows us that we get this life by framing it with death. So two realities that we have that I mentioned is in verses 1 through 6, death is certain. But at the same time, the time of our death is completely uncertain. It's out of our hands. And then he shows between those two things a sort of sandwich, life in light of those two things. In verse 2, it says that the same event is singular there, the same event happens to all. He says it in verse 2 and 3, look at it, it says, but all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. We're not in control, God is. He says, whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. He says, it's the same for all. He's going to say, it's the same for everybody. Since the same event, death, happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice, as a good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. So what he's saying, I don't even really need to take a lot of time to explain all this, because I'm talking about living, is that it doesn't matter if you're good or bad, if you sacrifice a lot and you live a very generous life, or you're completely greedy and keep it all to yourself, it doesn't matter how you live, death is certain. Like, and Karina and I talked about this last week, I said death wins, and as a Christian, like, yeah, like, a better way to say that, everybody dies. Like, death is still batting 1,000 or 100. It's gonna win in the end that we all die. And so the reality of this, it's the reality, yet it can be tempting to just avoid it, right? Does anybody else do that? It's like, I don't really want to think about that. And so we just avoid it, and we kind of live just a superficial life and just kind of numb ourselves. And then you wake up one day, and you're like, well, I'm older than I was, and I guess death is coming a little bit sooner than I thought. But we can tend to just avoid it and be superficial about it. We can do the same thing that, when you read that, when you heard that the same thing happens to the good and to the bad, to the generous, and to the... Doesn't that kind of mess with you a little bit? Like, that's not fair. Like, that's unjust. That the same result happens to no matter how you live your life. And we need to understand that even death and injustice in the world ultimately comes from what the scriptures talk about as the fall. That man has rebelled, that man has turned from God. And God said, hey, if you don't follow me, if you don't enjoy the good things that I've given you, it will result in death and destruction and devastation. And that's what we see. It will result in injustice. The end of verse 3 says that the heart of the children of man are full of evil. Now, that doesn't mean that we're like as evil as we can be. So it's going to be like, oh, we're not that bad. I'm like, well, yeah, you're not as bad as you could be. So good job. You're not Hitler. Like, way to go. You want a ribbon for that? But in general, we're all tainted by sin. We're all tainted by the brokenness of the world. And then people will kind of come with this argument. My neighbor was out yesterday. They got like a two-week-old little baby. I was at lunch with Mitchell on Wednesday, who's how old? A couple months? He's over there. And they're like, well, they're so sweet and pure and perfect. And then I'm like, yeah, they seem that way, but they're also pretty demanding. Like they make you do these things, and they're like, no, kids are good. And then we kind of turn them into bad. I'm like, no, nobody teaches a kid to bite, right? Like they just do that, right? I was going to use this illustration that nobody teaches a kid to flail around in the grocery store. It's not like they saw you do that, right? But what do? They don't get the cookie. They don't get the Lucky Charms. And then they're on the ground. They do that back thing where you can't pick them up. And then I'm like, well, I don't need that illustration because that just happened this morning if you were here 15 minutes before the service, right? And so kids are rebellious. They're simple. It's just that we're broken. And we're all that way. That's why there's ultimately injustice and ultimately death in the world. It's just the reality of the world that we live in. And so death happens to all, and it's because of sin. And then the another challenge is that we don't know when it's going to happen. Verse 11 and 12 says, for a man does not know his time. The time of death is uncertain, and ultimately all of our lives don't go as we plan. They just don't. Like, we can make good plans, but it just doesn't happen the way that we want. We don't have control. And what he's saying is that we don't have control over our death. We don't even have control. Like, just think of other things. Think of the other things that worry us, right? Maybe some of us are worried about, like, the economy. Right now, the economy's up, so we're not as worried about it. But, we have no control. How much control do you have over the economy? Zero. Right? None. We don't have any. How many? Maybe some of us are concerned about politics, right? But how much control do we have over politics? Like, we get one vote out of like millions. We have a say. How much, like, relationships? We don't have control over these things. And he's saying we don't have control over death either. It is uncertain, and it comes unexpectedly. He uses the illustration, it's like a fish getting snared by a net. I think I shared last week that we've been doing some snorkeling, right? And so it's been sweet. We go down there and we're down by the bridge and we're seeing all these fish and things like that and all these minnows. But also, not too long ago, I was out with Jared on a Saturday morning, guess what, with a big net, chucking that thing into the water and catching some bait fish, right? So the fish, they're happy little fish, and then swimming around, what happens? Unexpectedly, a net comes, right? Or those little fish we see, the snappers, while we're swimming around. Weston's like, well, I got a fishing pole. And he starts fishing, right? And then all of a sudden, what? Unexpectedly, he's like, I thought I was getting dinner, and now this little kid killed me, right? And so that's what happens. He's saying it's the same thing. The time of our death is uncertain. Now, do we hope that we have long lives and flourish and it's good? And yes, God says that, hey, if you, the righteous are going to live longer, but that's not always the case. And so this shaping of things, that we're going to die, that's certain, but the time of it's uncertain, needs to shape then how we live. Columbus Stewart, who is a Benedictine monk, he put it this way. He says, awareness of mortality exerts a unique power to focus the mind and heart on essentials. He's saying, as we stare at death, as we stare at the realities that we have no control over it, as we look at what is going to happen to all of us. We don't need to numb ourselves or avoid it. We need to embrace it, and it'll actually result in a life that matters. That as we know that death is coming, it'll focus us to live on a life on things that are essential, or things that matters. We will have true life. There's a proverb that he talked about there, that a living dog is better than a dead lion. Like in that culture, like the dogs were like the worthless animals, and lions are magnificent and they're powerful and they're kind of the top of the food chain. He's saying, hey, it's better to be an alive dog than a dead lion. Because when you're alive, you still have a chance to live a life that matters. And we all have that opportunity every day. And it's going to help us if we live it in light of knowing that death is coming. So those verses, 1-6 and then 11-12, frame out then how do we live this life of beauty, a life of meaning, a life of purpose. In verse 7-9, I love this. Eugene Peterson, he wrote a commentary translation of the Bible called The Message. It's just kind of in layman's terms. But I love what he wrote and how he translated verses 7-9. There should be a slide for it. He says, seize life, eat bread with gusto. This is how to live a good life. Drink wine with a robust heart. Oh yes, God takes pleasure in your pleasure. Dress festively every morning. Don't skimp on colors and scarves. Right? Don't skimp on these things. He says, relish life with the spouse you love each day and every day of your precarious life. Like, you don't have control over it. You don't know when it's going to end. So enjoy it. Each day is God's gift. It's all you get in exchange for the hard work of staying alive. He says, make the most of each one. Whatever turns up, grab it and do it and heartily. He's saying, you want to live a good life. You want to live with meaning and purpose. You have to go after it. The first word of verse 7 is to go. He's saying, if you want to live a good life, if you want to live a life that has meaning and purpose and value, you need to be active about it. Right, we kind of live in a in some ways it's really strange. We live in some place kind of like overly active, competitive culture, but also we can be very complacent. We can think like, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. You just kind of get complacent and sit back. He's like, no. If you want a good life, if you want a purposeful life, if you want a meaningful life, you have to go after it. He says, whatever turns up, seize it, relish it, take pleasure in it, make the most of it, grab it, do it with heart. Like, you want a good life? Pursue it. God created us for it. God created us to flourish and to bring flourishing in the world that we live in. And so we can be active in that. I know a lot of times we don't feel like it. A lot of times it's more comfortable. A lot of times I want to lay on the couch, right? This series has been helpful. We've been thinking a lot about my father-in-law on this, but I love it. When he had ALS, this just came to my head. So he had ALS. He would come up to Orlando, and they did this frequently, but he couldn't use his left arm. But Will was super into, like, baseball, anything ball. It was like ball. He's like 3 or 4. And Poppy, even though he was dying, he could no longer use his arm. He would take his arm. He would be out front, cars driving by, everything. He would take his arm and play catch with Will. Like, he would use his one arm to throw it, the ball, with the other arm, just so he could play catch. He went after it. He pursued it. It was beautiful. There was a lot of other well-bodied people that wouldn't get off the couch to go play catch with Will. But you gotta pursue it. You have to go after it. You gotta live like you were dying. And I need that reminder. Because often I can get complacent. Like, no, it's hot out. Like, I don't know. Will's got, like, our kids got some energy. They're always ready to go. Alana had I'll talk about it in a second, had a birthday party, a little thing for some friends yesterday, and, like, did the art and did the whole thing. Like, we did the cleanup, we're there, but there's still some art in the back table. Again, you know what she did? She went back to, "Mom, come do this with me again." I'm like, "You just did that for 3 hours, right?" But she wanted to go. And so Karina went back and painted with her some more. We gotta be active and go after to life for a life of beauty and meaning and purpose. We need to view life as a gift over gain. To truly enjoy life, to live a life of beauty and meaning and purpose, that we need to know that life is a gift from God versus what we can gain by whatever we're doing. It says that God has already approved. It's not this endorsement of like, "Oh, do whatever, God's already approved it, do whatever you want and live a wicked life." That's not what he is saying there. He's saying like, God has already approved. God has given this life to you. It's his portion that he's given to you. That life is a gift. That God takes pleasure in your pleasure. He's given it to you. He approves of it for you. And he wants you to enjoy it. Now, we need to remember that God gives us all these things, all these good things, as signposts to him. So it's not the thing that ultimately satisfies, because otherwise it's just YOLO, right? You only live once, take it all in. No, like, all of it is just signposts to God. They point us to him, but there are gifts from him, and it's a continual theme that we've seen in Ecclesiastes. In verse 2:24, it says that we're continue to eat and drink and work and find enjoyment, and because it says this also, "I saw it is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or can have any enjoyment?" Life is from the hand of God. It's a gift from God. Chapter 3, verse 13, it says that food and drink and work are God's gift to man. Chapter 5, verse 20, it says that God has given us so that we would be occupied with joy in our heart. He's given us work and relationships and food, that we would be occupied with joy in our heart. They're all signposts to him. So if we stop at just the thing, we don't fully enjoy it. So we need to understand that life is a gift from him. Third thing, to live a life of beauty and meaning and purpose, we need to enjoy life over just merely existing in life. How many of us just go through life, just exist? We just kind of walk through, and whatever sort of happens. We go through the motions. But look at the verbs that are used in verses 7 through 9. He uses words like joy and a merry heart, that you would not be lacking, that you would enjoy life with your wife, that you would work with all your might. God's pleased with us when we enjoy the things that he's given to us. And he's pleased with us when we enjoy the things he's given us to according to the ways he's called us to enjoy them. Now, when we begin enjoying them in the ways that he doesn't call us to enjoy them, that's where, like, sex is a good gift from God, but then it moves into, like, we think we overly enjoy it, we take what's not ours, and it leads to adultery and pornography and things like that, and that's not the way that God's given us sex to enjoy. Or if it's food and God gives us food to enjoy, and then it turns to gluttony and finding comfort in it, like that's not in the way that God calls us to enjoy. But God has given us those things to enjoy. G.K. Chesterton said that joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian life. That God wants us to have joy in the lot or portion that he's given us. And the last thing that we see in here that we can have a life of meaning and beauty and purpose is that we would enjoy the simplicity over the spectacular. Do some of you like watch Instagram and shows and read articles and like, "Man, if I had the spectacular, then I would have a good life"? What he's saying in here, he's like, "No, I've given you these simple things that everybody has in one form or another to have a good life." Look at the things that he says are made up of having a good life. He says bread and wine, clothing, marriage, work. They're just the basics of life. And he says, you want to live a joyful life? You want to live a life of meaning and purpose that matters? He says, start with the food that you eat. He says in verse 7, go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved of what you do. Eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart. That God has given us food and meals as a gift. They're a gift that he's given us to enjoy him and to enjoy other people. I just Googled it real quick yesterday. There's like five countries. It was like Italy, France, Greece. There was two other ones the average amount of time they take to eat in a day is over 2 hours. They spend over 2 hours eating three meals a day. Guess who was last on the list? We won. We lost. The average American spends barely over 1 hour eating meals in a given day. Like, we're like the Hot Pocket Society, right? Or just like, what can I grab as I go? Like, drive through, like it's just gets, we can just now order it on our phone and go in. I'm not condemning anybody, I do this too. We can order it on our phone so we can walk in and spend less time in there and get out quicker. Like I got crying kids in the car. I know, like, it's a good thing, but it can be too much. Right? So we spend half as much time as sort of the leading country on meals. Matt Chandler, in his sermon on this passage, though, he said that meals are the best practice for heaven. They're the best practice for heaven. We get to enjoy the things that God's given us. We get to enjoy the people that are around us. I mean, I was just thinking about this over the last 8 days, like four of like the sweetest times I've had have been dinners with y'all. Different dinners at different times, different lunches, but there have been times with you. Eating a meal, talking about your life, talking about our life, talking about the good things and the struggles, talking about the things we're excited about and the things we're worried about, talking about what God's doing in the church, what we pray that he continues to do. It's beautiful. You want to know what God's like? Eat a meal. Eat a good meal. Eat a meal with other people. Karina's amazing at this. Not that we do this perfectly, but like, she's like, no, we're going to sit down and we're going to have dinner. She's made a lot of sacrifices so we can sit down and we can have a dinner. And it's beautiful. I mean, sometimes the kids like get up and run and jump in the pool, or like it's not perfect, but it's beautiful. And you got to train them to do that. Kids don't automatically just know how to sit there and do that. Like, they've gotten better. It gets better. You can actually go out again one day. But he says, eat your bread, drink your wine, that God's given us those things to enjoy one another and to know him better. It has to do with our contentment. And look, man, some of us, like, our meal, I stole this from Chandler as well. Some of us, our meal is like steak and Merlot, right? It's that. Some of us, it's like strawberry soda and macaroni and cheese with hamburger mixed in, right? We got different lots, we got different portions. He's saying, enjoy it. Enjoy it the best you can. It's from God. Enjoy that meal together. And then he goes to our comfort. He's like, I want you to have comfort. He says, may your garments always be white. May oil not be lacking. I'm like the theology guy, so I took this straight to, look, oh, look, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Look, there's oil. That's the Holy Spirit. And then I was reading, they're like, no. Like, don't go there too quick. I'll get there in a second. Don't go there too quick. He's saying, like, no, may your garments always be white. In the ancient Near East, a white garment was they're your party clothes. Like, you're like, I'm going to the club, right? I'm dressed up and I'm going. I'm going to the party. I'm going to the celebration. He's saying, get dressed up. It's a festival. It's a party. And he's like, I want you to smell good too. So put on some oil of gladness, okay? Like, you kind of, they don't have as many showers back then, so you need some perfume. Like, put some oil on. Smell good while you're going to the party. Psalm 45 calls it the oil of gladness. He's saying, prepare. You want to enjoy life? Prepare and see that it's like a party. remember all that is good and celebrate it. Remember all that is good in your life and celebrate it. It was beautiful last, so we had this little party for, not little, Karina did a great job on it. For Alana, she made it super special, and then my Karina's aunt Vicky sent a picture late last night, and there's this picture, and it's Karina made these little donuts with things in it. They look like pineapples. They look like pineapples. They were amazing. There was balloons, and there was Alana holding the dog, like, which is her thing, and there's some, the artwork that they did, and Alana had this little new outfit that she got. It was beautiful, and Alana was so happy. Right, and this party was a celebration of the gift of Alana. She loves art, and so our cousin came over and did art with all the girls, and they painted flamingos, and it was like all her favorite drinks, and you know, she had the chicken nuggets and all the food that she likes. Why? It was a celebration of the gift that she is from God. He's saying that's how you need to look at life. It's a celebration of all that God has given us. Let your garments always be white. Put on your party clothes. Then he moves on to companionship, to relationships. He says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that lie he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. He is saying you are made for companionship, you are made for relationship. Enjoy life with your life, with your wife. Marriage is a gift from God, and a challenge to marriage can be like you just get so busy, then you have some kids, and then you get even busier with them, and then what happens? You forget to enjoy one another, and you just start what? Getting by, like we're like a tag team event or something like that. All right, you're in. I'm going that direction, and you stop and you don't enjoy. But God's given you a wife, a spouse, to enjoy. They're saying love your spouse, enjoy your spouse. Those two things go together. The more that you love your spouse, the more that you sacrifice and lay down your life and serve, right? Around here we talk about love as a process of meeting needs. The more that you meet the needs of your spouse, the more that you enjoy them, the more that you love them. They go together. I've been saying this, but like my sort of Bible reading plan has been going through the Song of Solomon. And it was convicting and beautiful at the same time to read about how Solomon enjoyed what was to be his wife. Enjoyed her beauty, enjoyed who she was, enjoyed who God made her. He's saying, enjoy your life, enjoy the companionship that you have. I'll come back to this, but what it's driving at is a friendship, a companionship. Because does this mean that, like, hey, if I'm not married, I can't have a joyful life? Like, no. No, God's given us relationships and friendships to enjoy other people, to have meals with other people, to get to know other people, to have intimacy and closeness with other people. Enjoy that. And then marriage is a gift as well. So if you're like kind of where you find yourself, enjoy the companionship and find the relationships that we need, the time together to lead to a good and meaningful life. And the last simple thing he tells us to live a life that matters is to toil or to work with all your might. That we're made to work. So God created everything, and that was before the fall. That was before the rebellion. That's before the turn of God, that we're made to work. We're made to create. We're made to cultivate. There's a real joy and a satisfaction come from the process of working. I love doing yard work. But before I start, like I don't want to sign up for like, okay, that just took 3 hours. I have zero energy, and like I'm all sweaty and gross. Like but I love the actual process of it. I love the actual, like, I am done and I can look around and like there's a pool in our backyard, and so you can sit in the pool and then you can look across the grass and it's like all like smooth. I'm weird. It's beautiful. It's great. And then the flowers and then the weeds and it's great. Like it's amazing to be done, to have worked hard, and then to enjoy it. It's it's a gift. God made us to work. It's an enjoyable experience. And so he's pushing against laziness or slothfulness. You know how easy it is to get distracted? I was working on this morning, kind of coming back, working back through it again. And I'm like working on it, like work heartily for the Lord. I'm like, what's going on in Apple News, right? And then like you just drift and go. I'm like, why am I? I'm talking about working heartily and I'm being lazy. You gotta focus. And so God's given us these things of contentment, of comfort, of companionship to live a life that matters. And they're simple things. They're eating. They're enjoying the things that God has given us. They're friendships and relationships. They're our work. He's like, you want to live a life that has meaning and purpose? Do all those things as gifts from God for his glory. Gibson wrapped it up this way. It's a little longer quote, but I thought it was helpful. He says, it's vital to see that eating and drinking and dressing and loving in these verses do not form an exhaustive list of God's gifts. Rather, it's a representative list of what it looks like to love life and live it to the full. These things are a way of saying, keeps going. When God made the world, he made it good. And no amount of being a Christian, being spiritual, ever changes the fact that God put you in a physical world with hands and food and drink and culture and relationships and beauty. God put us in a physical world, and he wants us to enjoy it. And he says, while sin fractures everything, distorts everything, it means we cannot understand everything, but sin does not uncreate everything. That there's still a physical world, a place that God's put us, and God calls us to enjoy it, to utilize it, to find purpose and meaning in it. That creation is from God, it's good, and it's ultimately to be enjoyed. And so we're called to enjoy it. And I'll close with this. What Gibson is tapping into, he's tapping into the story of creation. He's tapping into the story of the gospel. And if you go back to the beginning of scriptures, it says that God created everything and he created it good. It starts with God's beautiful creation and he says that it's good. And there was perfect relationship between God and man. There was a perfect relationship between men and woman. There was the first marriage. He says, be fruitful and multiply. There was work that God has given us to do. He says, I want you to help this world flourish. We're going to bring flourishing to the world that you find yourself into, that God created it and good, and we had meaning and purpose. But then the scriptures move on to what we talked about before, is that there was a fall, that there was a rebellion against God. That we said, hey, I want to be my own Lord. I want to be my own king. I want to run the world how I want to run the world. And it says that they were cut off from God. It says, before where they were free, but now that they were naked and they were ashamed, they tried to cover themselves. While there was flourishing in marriage and multiplying, that it says that there's going to be pain in childbirth. And it's not just in childbirth, because if y'all have ever seen that process, like, you know, there's pain there, but really it means that there's going to be pain in child rearing. Like, raising kids is going to be challenging, and I'm paying attention to enough of you to know that, like, that doesn't end when they leave the house, right? It continues on. There's pain, there's struggle in it. And it says that there's going to be friction in marriage, that the desire is to be over your husband, to rule over the other one. The husband becomes passive. It says, because of the fall, that by the sweat of your face you will eat. Anybody else know what the struggle to get food sometimes? It's a challenge. It's hard. It's not all glorious. It says, cursed is the ground that you will work. So we're still called to do all these things, but it says, like, hey, it's broken. It's fractured. It's not right. And that's where the good news is, that the scriptures don't end after chapter 3 of Genesis. That there's this plan that God has to redeem, to make all things right. That's where all of this, I said I'd get here, that's where all of this points to Jesus. Right? Jesus is, what does he say? Take this bread and take this wine, take this food, and let it remind you of my body that was broken for you. Let it remind you of my blood that was spilled for you. Let it remind you that although your lot, your portion, you've turned for me, I've lived the life for you. I've lived the perfect lot for you, and I give it to you. And then he says that I'm going to clothe you in righteousness, that in Christ we are perfectly white, that there's a purity that we gain from him. He says, I'm going to anoint you with oil. I will give you the Holy Spirit. I will put my spirit within you. And I will lead you and guide you to live the good life, the perfect life, a life that has meaning and purpose and value. And he says, you want to know about marriage? That marriage is just a pointer to Jesus and his church. And he says, love your wife as Christ loved the church and lay down his life for her. That's how God loves you. That's what Jesus has done for you. He's laid down his life for you and brought you into relationship with him. And then you begin to be about his work, his purposes. So God created it all good. It gets distorted and broken and marred, but God redeems it. He makes it right through Jesus. And then one day he says, I'm going to come back and restore it all perfectly. Because some of you might be like reading that verse, be like, that does not look like my life. There's not much gladness. There's not much joy. I'm not working heartily. Work is very tedious and hard. All these things are, they're all just pointers to an ultimate restoration. The book of Ecclesiastes, the whole Bible, just continually points us to something more. It points us to something missing. It points us to something better. It points us to something that's coming. It points us to a future hope. I'll just read this promise that God gives us. So if you're not experiencing these things right now, like, there's a future hope. If you are, enjoy them. Praise God. Enjoy them. Isaiah 25 gives us this beautiful picture of this future restoration, this beautiful picture of what God promises. He says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. Like, get your picture of heaven and see this. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the darkness that's over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He's gonna take the brokenness that's over every nation that's on the earth. And he says he will swallow up death forever. Verses 1 to 6 and 11 to 12 won't exist anymore. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. There's a future hope. There's a future meal. There's a future relationship with God. There's a future relationship with others that will fully enjoy him eternally. And we move now to communion, which is like, hey, this promise is past. You've already been approved through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. His body was broken, his blood was shed for the evil that's in all of us. He gives us his Holy Spirit to experience this and know it now. So it's a past event, but it's also pointing us to that future event, the aged wine, the beautiful meal, our restored relationship with God fully, this eternal joy that we're going to have. It's when we live in light of that, that we can get through the pain and the struggle and the hardships of this day. And then we begin to live like we're dying. Let's pray.